We have been studying through the book of Nehemiah over the last few weeks. And this book of Nehemiah is a very relevant portion of scripture for us in the times that we find ourselves in as a church. You know, we are a smaller church here in the city of Peterborough. We have been struggling as of late. We all know that. But, you know, in difficult times, in challenging times, God comes and he calls out for himself people who, like Nehemiah, he sets a burden in their hearts, a burden that where there's a real need that they see, and then as we've seen that burden forms a desire, and that desire is to go before the Lord and just pour out our hearts before him on behalf of the difficulties, the challenges that people are facing. Challenge that in Nehemiah's case was the city of Jerusalem that was in ruins, that had been torn down and needed to be rebuilt. He went before the Lord and he had a passion for the Lord that grew over 5 months of concerted prayer before the Lord. And that passion grew up inside of him as a need to express fervently what God had been putting into his heart. And as Bruce Bugbee says, a God-given desire, a passion is a God-given desire that compels us to make a difference in a particular area or ministry or life where God is glorified and people are edified. Now that, if we're summarizing, you know, where we've been so far, we see that Nehemiah was a man of passion, a God-given passion that burned deep within inside of him, and that passion began to express itself in purpose and vision. You know, as Nehemiah prayed from the month of the first month in April, right through until December, as he prayed fervently, God put on his heart a real sense of mission and purpose. He was being called to something greater. And God began to put into place all the pieces that, given the right timing, Nehemiah would be able to activate that vision. And as John Maxwell says, vision is everything for a leader. It's utterly indispensable. Why? Because vision leads the leader. It paints the target. It speaks and fuels the fire within and draws him forward. It is also the fire lighter for others who follow that leader. Show me a leader without vision, and I'll show you someone who isn't going anywhere. At best, he's traveling in circles. You know, the vision that God put on the heart of Nehemiah when it came time, when he was, last week as we looked at it, he was given the opportunity to go in before the king of Persia at that time, and he was able to tell the king what was on his heart. And when the king looked at what was in Nehemiah's heart, he and the queen said, "Whatever you want to do, go and do it. Go and do it." Because they saw within Nehemiah a vision and a purpose for rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was a man of action. We're going to see that this morning. He wasn't someone who was just going around in circles and circles and circles for 5 months. That 5 months was the preparation, the time that prepared him to be able to get into action when God released him to do so. And so Nehemiah travels to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up the story today. Nehemiah 2:10-20 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, heard that the king had given Nehemiah favor to come to Jerusalem, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, Nehemiah says, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. And by night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, and there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the troubles we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Now, there's a lot going on in that passage today that indicates to us that Nehemiah was a man of action. Once he had taken time to pray and to discern and to allow God to instill that vision within him, when the time was right, he knew what to do. And he got in action. And we might say that Nehemiah was one of God's impact players at that particular time in the history of Israel. Because the city of Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt. It needed to have a firm foundation. It needed to have a solid wall around it for what was to come in the future. And at that particular time, Nehemiah was one of God's impact players. So what is an impact player? Anybody know what an impact player is? What's an impact player? Anybody? Oh, those of you who are in sports, Brian, what's an impact player? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, an impact player is someone who possesses the gifts, abilities, and skills to control the flow of the game or to change the momentum in a game. And so, you know, whenever they're on the field or on the court or on the ice, their presence makes a difference. And, you know, I can't help again this week, but and make mention of a few impact players that I'm sure some of you all know. One of them is, you know, was in the World Series this last week, and Vladimir Guerrero Jr. right? An impact player, even though the Blue Jays didn't quite make it last night, didn't quite do it. You know, it really was just an inch away from being World Series champions. You know that, right? In the ninth, right? But, I mean, Vladimir Guerrero, and even in the 10th inning, when Vladimir Guerrero got that on, I mean, he makes a difference. Just like Michael Jordan did in basketball. You know, you say Michael Jordan's name, everybody knows that he was an impact player. And even on our Maple Leafs, we have an impact player like Austin Matthews, right? But, I mean, I'm sure we can think of many other impact players now. Well, Nehemiah was one of many impact players that God raised up in the history of Israel to make a difference in the time that he was in leadership in Israel. And he was an impact player like Joshua, the high priest. Zerubbabel. How many of you can say that name, Zerubbabel? Yeah, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was one of the key players when Darius, you know, and other rulers in Medo and Persian empires were letting people come back to Israel. Zerubbabel was one of the ones who came back to help to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. And then there was Ezra the scribe. And we read about these people, you know, in the history of Israel. And one of them, Joshua, the high priest, you know, when the people were starting to come back and they got back to Jerusalem, there was in the book of Zechariah, in the prophecy of Zechariah, there's a beautiful section there that talks about these impact players and what their purpose was. Zechariah 3, 6 to 9 says, "The angel of the Lord gave this challenge to Joshua. This is what the Lord Almighty says. If you walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these standing here. Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of the things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch. See the stone I have set in front of you, Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it." And then he goes on, and then it goes on, and Zechariah says, "And I will," God says, "I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." Now, Joshua, the high priest, was the high priest around the time of the rebuilding of the temple for the first time. Okay? And when the temple was being rebuilt, God spoke to him and said, "Listen, this is what the plan is. This is what the plan is. You are going to be a change agent here in the land. As the people are coming back and as the temple is being rebuilt, you are going to be a key person, an impact player. And you and the men around you right now are symbolic of the things to come." And 80 years later, after they started rebuilding the temple, after the temple was rebuilt and things were getting along, and Nehemiah comes along. And he is going to rebuild the whole of the city. And he also was symbolic of the things to come. Always get that God has a plan. God is at work. We looked at this last week. God is at work, and he invites us to be part of that plan. And then he begins to speak to us and call us out. And then we have to make that leap of faith to be able to get on board with that plan. And then once that plan starts to go, we have to adjust. We have to make changes. And then we see God's presence and God's purposes. And this is what was happening here. Even before Nehemiah came on the scene, God revealed to Joshua, the high priest, who had returned to Jerusalem with the remnant, he revealed to him that there was a greater purpose at work. He says, I'm going to bring my servant the branch. The branch. You know, all throughout the Old Testament prophecies, whenever you come across the branch, it's the branch of what? Jesse. It's the branch, which is the Savior, the one who will bring about redemption for the people of Israel, and not just for Israel, but for the whole world. The branch. And then he says, I have see the stone I have set before you, Joshua. What is the stone? Well, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And who was that? Jesus. Jesus. All of these, what he's saying here is, you are symbolic of the things to come. There is a purpose here in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. There's a purpose here in the rebuilding of the temple and then Jerusalem. And now I've got my key players, my impact players, who I'm setting in place to make sure that this process moves us along until the day that the branch and the cornerstone is revealed. And in that day, the sins of this land, the sins of the world, in a single day, will be removed. See, all of this is in the context of Nehemiah being called to be a man of passion, purpose, and action. Nehemiah was raised up by God, chosen for a special mission at a very specific time. He was given a place in the Faith Hall of Fame in the heavenly realms to be one of the impact players for God. And all of this is pointing to the ultimate impact player, Jesus, the branch, the stone, who will remove the sins of this land in a single day. So, what did God call Nehemiah to do? He called him to rebuild a broken city, the city walls that were in ruins. And how did Nehemiah accomplish such an incredible task? You know, we know that he accomplished it. You read the beginning and the end of Nehemiah, we know that he accomplished that task. But how did he get there? Well, Nehemiah had an action plan. An action plan. And how do we rebuild? How do we revitalize a church today, the church today? Well, we need to have an action plan. We need to have an action plan. His action plan started with proximity. Proximity. He got related to the situation that was at hand. In other words, Nehemiah, says John White, was careful to inform himself precisely about the nature of the problem that confronted him. He took the time to get related to what was in front of him, the mess that was in front of him. First of all, when he was back in Susa, when his brother Hanani came and said to him, you know, brother, the city of Jerusalem is in ruins. He didn't just say, oh, yeah, what else is new? No, he began to ask him questions. He began to dig a little deeper. And that was what started to put this burden on his heart. And then when that was full blown and he was there in Jerusalem, he didn't just take the word of Hanani at face value. He said, I've got to see for myself what's going on here. And so he went on a covert inspection tour in the night. He says, by night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Nobody knew. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. You know, again, this is so characteristic of Nehemiah. He when he got into proximity, when he got, you know, into the city of Jerusalem, he had to see for himself everything that had been broken down. He had to understand the breakdowns, where things were breaking down before he could even begin to get people in action around rebuilding. By getting up close and personal with the rubble, Nehemiah got a true picture of the lay of the land. He got a greater appreciation for the magnitude of the task and all the facts he needed to make his final plans. You know, John White has said, waiting on God does not mean that detailed information and research are unnecessary. You know, a lot of times we say, well, we're just going to wait on God for the direction. We're going to wait on God for the plans. We're going to wait on God. And don't get me wrong, it's good. Nehemiah waited 5 months before he even said anything to the king. But over that 5 month period of time, he was doing his research. He was doing, getting to know, understand what was going on. And then when he actually got there, he spent time getting his boots on the ground so that he would know and understand what he was up against. And so waiting on God doesn't mean we just sit and do nothing. Waiting on God with a posture of waiting in our hearts, we can gather the necessary information that we need. He said, this is where we're at as a church right now. We're waiting on God. God, what are you going to do here? But it doesn't mean that we're sitting around doing nothing. It means we're reaching out and getting information here and talking to people there and getting assistance from those who can help us to discern, what do we do next? You know, there are many things that Nehemiah had to find out for himself. You know, God's leaders do their own research and make sure that their facts before they finalize their plans. It's an encouragement for us as leaders here in this church. You know, and this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. Before you're going to go about building anything, he said, suppose you want to build a tower. Will someone not sit down first and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. As we wait upon God, we seek to get all of the ducks in a row so that when God calls us to action, we can run with it. We can run with the vision. And then that brings us to the second thing that Nehemiah did in his action plan. It was communication. Communication. And John Maxwell says, people will not follow you if they do not know what you want or where you are going. And this is a very key principle in leadership and in followership. If the leaders don't know where they're going, what God has set before them, then how can those who are following know the way to go. And so we have Nehemiah here. He comes in. He, you know, everybody knows that Nehemiah has been given responsibility to do something. They don't know exactly why he is here in terms of, you know, his leadership role. He goes and does his little tour around the city, gets everything in his mind and his heart, and then he said to the people, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." Notice a few things about how Nehemiah went about communicating with the people. First of all, he identified with the people. Yes, he had come from far away in Susa, you know, the capital of Persia at that time. He had been sent here by the king. They didn't know who he was, but he was. He himself was Jewish, but they didn't know who he was. And so he talked to them, identified with the people. "We are here, and we are all in this together." You know, that's what the body of Christ is all about. We are all in this together. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When a church is struggling, it's everybody's struggle. It's not just the ones who are in leadership. He identified with the people. "We're in this together." And he acknowledged the desperate situation the city was in. It was in ruins, it was burned, and it was disgraced. He let them know, "Hey, I understand, I see, I get it. I get what we're going through here. It's an uphill battle. It's not an easy thing to rebuild a city that is in ruins. It's not an easy thing to rebuild a church, to revitalize a church. It's not an easy thing, people. But we're all in this, where? Together." And it may be a desperate situation. Bottom of the 10th. with two out. Okay, no, I'm sorry, I digress. But, you know, he appealed. Not only did he identify with the people and acknowledge the desperate situation, but he appealed to a specific action. He instilled hope into them. He said, "Let us rebuild it. Let us rebuild the city." You know, I'll get to there in a minute. But, you know, as he said this, he didn't just say, "Let us rebuild it," but he then filled them in on the backstory. "This is why I'm here, people. This is why I'm here." He gave them a personal testimony, how it was already being done, how the city was going to be rebuilt. Was God had already set the plans in motion 5 months previously when he had heard about it, as he prayed about it, and as God began to reveal to him what it was, and as he laid it all out before the king, when the king said, "Go and do what's in your heart," that was God saying, "I got a plan to rebuild this city. And I'm just informing you about it right now." Amen. As he shared his testimony, he shared how God had already provided all the resources that they needed to do the rebuild. Now, it was just a matter of getting in to action. You know, good communication starts with a simple message. Let's rebuild it. Seeing the people for who they are, being with them, knowing who we're speaking to, showing the truth, being people of integrity. Believe in what you say. Be credible. Live by what you say. There's no greater credibility than the conviction in action. That's the truth. You know, the most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire. It really is. You know, if God puts a burden in your heart, if he gives you a desire and a passion and a mission and a vision, and you are just and you are so filled with that, that's contagious. And Nehemiah came and to a defeated people, and he came and he spoke these words to them. And how did they respond? When they saw he was a man of vision and action, how did they respond? You know, the goal of good communication is commitment to action, being intentional. And what did they say? Let us rebuild. Let us rebuild. And they were committed to the task of rebuilding. And as John Maxwell says, commitment starts in the heart. Is tested by action and opens the door to achievement. When God puts it on our hearts, that vision, that passion, that mission, and we respond, amazing things can happen. For when the people of God step out with purpose and vision, we will see God at work, but we will encounter obstacles and opposition that may come and try to overcome us. And Jesus said this. He said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. You know, we're gonna face the challenges of the evil one in the rebuilding phase, but Nehemiah faced many obstacles too. He had physical piles of rubble that needed to be removed. And you know, it's a difficult task to clear away rubble of the past to make way for the blessings of the future. Just remember that as a church too. We got a past, and sometimes that past can feel like it's a big pile of rubble. Needs to be removed. Needs to be repositioned in order to make way for the blessings of the future. He also faced organizational challenges. If you read through chapter 3 of Nehemiah, we're not going to go there right now, but in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah began to give the overall plan for how he was going to rebuild the city wall and the gates. And really, when you read it through, it's a logistical nightmare to bring together all the people, all the resources, and get them all working together. That was the challenge that was before him. Organizational challenges. Then he faced opposition from without. You know, when Sanballat and Tobiah and others heard that, you know, in that first part passage that we read, you know, when they heard that somebody was coming to look after the welfare of the people, they were really disturbed. And not only were they disturbed, but they began to intimidate. They began to send out threats. They began to prepare for battle. They did a lot of saber rattling. And all along the way, Nehemiah had to keep his perspective and keep the people working together. And then there was opposition from within. If you read in chapter 5 to chapter 6, there were nobles in the city who were exacting tremendous amount of usury or interest rates. You know, interest rates were going up high, and they were people were selling themselves into slavery to their brothers. And Nehemiah had to put a stop to that and had to clean house. And then there were plots by false prophets trying to deceive and discredit Nehemiah. There was all kinds of opposition from within as well. Isn't that the case? That's the case when God is trying to do a rebuild work in his church today, you're going to run into all these kind of things. What gave Nehemiah the stamina to stand firm and complete his mission? For Nehemiah, commitment was his steadfast confidence in God's ability to overcome all the obstacles and oppositions. In chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "The God of heaven will give us success." In chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, he says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. But God, you will fight for us. You will fight for us." Chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. He says to the people, "The work is extensive and spread out. We're widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us here and we will fight, but God will fight for us. We'll fight, stand together, but God is the one who's going to fight for us." And then he says in chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "But I prayed, now strengthen my hands." All the way through this rebuilding process, where was Nehemiah's confidence? His confidence was in God, and he communicated that to everyone. So what do we take away from Nehemiah today? Vision is contagious. When leaders are willing to get their hands dirty, communicate clearly, face adversity with confidence in God's ability, God can do amazing things through their actions. I'm speaking to you, to the leaders of this church, and not just the leaders of this church, but anyone else who would see themselves as a leader here today, part of the body of Christ. John White has said, "Leadership is an interpersonal matter. People do not follow programs, but leaders who inspire them. They act when a vision stirs in them a reckless hope of something greater than themselves, hope of fulfillment they had never before dared to aspire to. And hope is passed from person to person. God-given vision of hope are shared by leaders who see the vision with people who don't. Sharing is more than talk. Hope bursts into flame when leaders begin to act as they follow their vision, clearly and openly facing the difficulties. God mobilizes the many by challenging the actions of the few." I believe we're in a very pivotal time in our history as Edmiston Heights Baptist Church. You know, this month we're going to be having our meeting later on to set in place leaders for this fall, or this next season of ministry. We're going to be adopting a budget for this next season of ministry coming up in 3 weeks. This message today is all about leadership. It's all about vision. It's all about being people of action. It's all about impact players. What kind of an impact player are you going to be in the life of this church? How committed are you? Are we all to being men and women of action? And this is a key. This is key for what's next for Edmiston. And so may God give us wisdom, understanding. May God give us grace, and may he work through his Spirit to motivate and challenge each one of us to do the part that God has called us to do, to be the impact player that he's called us to be. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Lord, this study of the book of Nehemiah is It's not like the stories of Jesus that we've been studying, although it very much lays the foundation for them. Lord, you put on Nehemiah's heart a burden. It grew into a desire, it grew into a passion and a vision. Lord, continue to put vision in the hearts of each one of us. A vision for this place, this church, so that together we can work the work that you are calling us to. That we can make a difference, not only in this congregation, in the lives of children, youth, adults, but Lord, the world around us. Lord, you planted this church 60 years ago. And Lord, you have a purpose for this congregation right here in this city. And so Lord, help us to have the courage, help us to have the faith, help us to have the confidence to trust that you have the plan for us to rebuild and be revitalized. Lord, continue to do your good work in each one of us. And help us, Lord, to trust that as we put our feet firmly on the solid rock, Jesus, that you will do exceedingly, abundantly, more than we could ever ask or imagine. And we pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.